And we're going to do all verses, and please stand as we sing. Page 98.
Everything is dependent upon God's faithfulness. Aren't you glad that we can come here and sing to His great faithfulness? And who we are and what we're going to be and where we're going to be. None of that depends upon our faithfulness. It depends on His faithfulness. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for this day. We thank You for the rain. We thank You for providing for all of our needs, and we recognize that we can't earn or deserve any of this. It comes from Your faithful grace towards us. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Will, for filling in today. Great job, as usual. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, indeed, we are thankful for your faithfulness. Without it, well, we shudder to think what it would be. But we also thank you for the opportunity to be here, to focus on your word, to be able to grow in grace and knowledge, so that we can acquire the confidence and courage that we will act on the convictions of our conscience, that we won't equivocate, that we will stand firmly for truth, freedom, and righteousness. And so we pray that you will give us an open mind and feed us today, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. There are three patriarchs in the Bible that are mentioned several times. The first one being Abraham. Abraham was called by God out of Ur of the Chaldees to go to a place he would show him, which wound up being the promised land, the land of Canaan. Abraham received unconditional covenants, unconditional promises from God. That meant that God was going to fulfill those promises regardless of whether Abraham or his people were faithful or not. And those promises are going to be fulfilled in the millennium. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. And over a period of time, they wound up in Egypt and fell under the tyranny of an evil ruler, the Pharaoh, which enslaved them for 430 years. And then you know about the Exodus, when God went and took them out of Egypt, gave them freedom, took them into the wilderness, and there he gave them the law. We know it as the Mosaic Law. They were a theocracy at that time. That meant that they had God as their king. But as fickle and silly as people are, they decided that they wanted a human king just like everyone else. I would assume that other nations would ask them, who is your king? And they would say, well, God is our king. Well, where is he? Well, you can't see him. And they would giggle. And so must have said something that somebody didn't like. But they became the 12 tribes of Israel. They were in bondage, and they received the law. God was their king, a theocracy. And God finally allowed them to have a human king against Samuel's wishes. And even though God told them that the kings were going to oppress you, they're going to tyrannize you, it didn't matter. They wanted a king. So Saul became the first king of Israel. Then you had David was the next king. Then you had Solomon was the next king. And then when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took over the kingdom. And again, he was an evil, tyrannical ruler. He even told the people when he became king that he was going to oppress them. He said, my father Solomon disciplined you with whips, and I will discipline you with scorpions. So 10 of the 12 tribes decided, well, we don't have to tolerate this, and they moved north and set up their own kingdom. You could say that they seceded from the tyranny of the United Kingdom at that time, with Solomon's time, was just called Israel. Now, 10 tribes went north, and they came to be known as Israel. By the way, I forgot to mention the fact that God changed Jacob's name. Remember I said Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He changed Jacob's names to Israel. And that's where the 12 tribes of Israel came into being. So a man by the name of Jeroboam went north. He was the leader of the people who recognized that they did not have to voluntarily submit to the tyranny that was about to come upon them. And when he moved north and set up the kingdom, God said, if you will obey me, if you will do all that I tell you to do, I will bless you in a way like I blessed David. So from that, we can tell that what we would call secession, withdrawing from an evil ruler or a despotism, is a biblical concept that is approved by God, because he proved it for these people. But unfortunately, of course, Jeroboam was not obedient, and he was one of the worst that there were of kings. The southern kingdom had two tribes, and it was known as Judah. It was the tribes of Judah and Benjamin that remained in the south. Now, the reason I'm telling all this, I'm bringing us up to speed. We find ourselves today in the book of Amos. Amos was born in the southern kingdom, which was Judah, but God called him to prophesy in the northern kingdom. And he called him to prophesy against the rulers and the people. Both were disobedient. We find ourselves today in the same verse we were in last Sunday, which was Amos chapter 3 and verse 10. Now, in Amos chapter 3, verse 10, it says, But they do not know how to do what is right, declares the Lord, those who hoard up violence and devastation in their citadels. Now, this is very instructive to us. And what I'm always trying to do is to help you understand how relevant the Bible is to today, to not only the 21st century, but to the very days that we have, yesterday, the day before, tomorrow. All of this is relevant. So, in an effort to demonstrate the relevancy of this verse in Amos chapter 3, verse 10, I went to a headline, and it had to do with the removal of Chief Justice Roy Moore of Alabama. And I explained the details to you. The fact is that Alabama passed the DOMA Act. Well, it was passed what's called DOMA, the Defensive Marriage Act. In fact, they amended their constitution in order to reflect that marriage is between one man and one woman, and that anything else would not be marriage in the state of Alabama. Then we had the Supreme Court decision that you all are familiar with that said that these geniuses in the court found in the Constitution that homosexuality is, homosexuals and lesbians have the right to marry each other, and it's the constitutional right. Of course, we know that's wrong on several levels. First of all, the Constitution does not grant rights to begin with. God does that. And furthermore, it's not an enumerated power. They have no business going into the states, telling the states what they can and cannot do about marriage, about health care, about any number of issues, because the federal government can only operate within the confines of the Constitution, which has enumerated powers that they must stay in. And so, there was a federal judge that came down there and caused trouble. And there's this some kind of commission that said that Judge Roy Moore was contrary to the ethics, of good ethics. You know what his crime was? His crime was following the Constitution of Alabama and carrying and making decisions that went along with that. He told the clerks that they are to continue to follow the law of Alabama, because it is, by the way, what they are under. The Supreme Court ruling did nothing to change that. But anyway, we went over that last Sunday, and we saw that now he is removed. He is one of the few heroes that stood up for justice, righteousness, morality, and did the constitutional thing. He was obeying the Constitution and interceding between the people of Alabama and a runaway federal government, all three branches, and yet now he has been removed from that. So here we are today, a week later, and it just so happens we have another illustration to demonstrate from Amos chapter 3 verse 10 that they do not know how to do what is right. Who is the they? Who is this talking about? Well, it goes on in the same verse to say, these who hoard up violence and devastation in their citadels. Now, in context, what we're seeing there is that these rulers and the people who were in power, those who had money, had citadels, their fortresses. And they were oppressing the people. They were oppressing the poor. They were oppressing everyone that they could. They were cheating them. They were going against the Mosaic Law, which if you took what was going on there and you transposed it to now, we say that they were breaking the Mosaic Law. And we have people in power today. We have rulers. We have people who aggrandize themselves. They benefit themselves at the expense of others, and they do it against the Constitution. What they were doing was unlawful. What is happening today is unlawful. What was happening then was immoral. What's happening today is immoral. In fact, it is indecent, as we will see. So today I'm going to start again on this verse, and I'm making another illustration for today that is relevant to demonstrate that God's Word is alive and powerful. It's as powerful today as it was then. When it says that they were hoarding up violence and devastation in their citadels, what it meant was God was going to bring violence and devastation upon these rulers because they were oppressing the people. And another thing that we're going to see is that the people were allowing them to do it. And so they were going to suffer as well because they didn't hold their rulers accountable, even though they were breaking the Mosaic Law. And of course, a corollary to that today is that who is holding our rulers accountable to the Constitution? Now, not all of you have a bulletin, and I recognize that. And the people who are online don't get a bulletin. But in order to make this relevant to the issue that I was talking about that happened this week, I'm going to read a little blurb that was in the bulletin so that everyone can hear it. And then I'm going to ask a few questions. Okay? Okay, this is the news clip that was in our bulletin today. If you have it, you can read along with it. I guess I can put this on the board. I don't know if it's a font that's big enough or to work or not. But I'm going to read from this. It's a news clip, and it says, this is the title, Obama decrees all public schools must allow transgender bathroom use. And this came from the Daily Caller. It was written by Blake Neff, and it was on May the 12th, 2016. It goes on to say now, the Obama administration will send a letter to every public school district in the country Friday. You don't have it in your bulletin, but I happen to mark it here. It happened to be Friday the 13th, folks. Warning them that they must allow students to use whatever bathroom and locker room that corresponds to their stated gender identity or face a federal lawsuit. Now, this is a letter going to our dictator-in-chief, to every school. Did it say school district or school? School district. School district. School district. Okay. He's wanting them to see. 1, 2, 3. Every public school district. Okay, so, you know, there's thousands of public school districts in our country. So his instructions to the Department of Justice and Department of Education, there's going to be a letter go out that says either you comply with what we're detailing here in this letter, or you're going to face a federal lawsuit. The decree sent jointly by the Department of Justice and the Department of Education comes just a few days after North Carolina and the federal government sued each other over the state's recent law governing bathroom use in public buildings. North Dakota got the first punch in. They're the one that sued the federal government first. And then the federal government sued them. It won't be a new federal law, but will instead reflect Obama administration's interpretation of existing federal anti-discrimination law. I have to say something about that right there. You see, we know Article 1, Section 1, all legislation is vested in the Congress of the United States. That means that when Congress correctly and constitutionally creates a law and the president signs it in effect, it becomes a law. The president can't say that, well, at a later date, say, well, you know, I think I need to tweak that a little bit. It says that the Obama administration's interpretation. A number of years, this was back even when George Bush the Younger was president, they started using what they call signing statements. I don't know if you're familiar with those. Totally unconstitutional, but the Congress would send a bill to the president. The president would look at the bill and he says, okay, to my understanding, this is what this says. And he would go through it, essentially rewriting it, amending it, or whatever he wanted to do. And then he would sign it, meaning, according to these statements that he made, he's going to agree to it. Well, that's not constitutional, but that's been going on for some time. What I'm trying to say is that when a law is passed by the Congress and it is signed by the president, it cannot be altered, it can't be changed, you can't take anything from it, you can't add anything to it, unless you go back to the Congress and they rescind that law or they amend the Constitution, whatever needs to happen. The idea that, oh, this is our interpretation, doesn't cut it. Because they have the requirement, the duty, to execute those laws. They don't have to interpret it. All they have to do is carry it out the way they're written. And what has actually happened, the 1964 and 65 Civil Rights Act, they're going back that far, and they're saying that, well, we interpret those laws now to mean that transgender people have a right to go into the opposite sex's bathrooms. That's their interpretation. Now you can see this is how ludicrous this is. Continuing. A school may not require transgender students to use facilities inconsistent with their gender identity or to use individual user facilities when other students are not required to do so. You know what a single gender facility is? In other words, what they're saying is we have male and female bathrooms and have for as long as we've had bathrooms. But now you can have a gender neutral where you have a third bathroom that anyone can use. If you are a so-called transgender person, you're a male, but you think you're a female, that would be the one you use. Or if you are a female and think you're a male, that would be the one you use. They say, no, you can't do that. They're forcing anyone, then where this is going to be most applicable, is males who on any given day say, I'm a female, and that you can't say, go to this gender neutral one. No, they're not allowing that. You have to allow them to go into the girls' restrooms, locker rooms, and showers. That's what that means. So, again, I'll read that. A school may not require transgender students to use facilities inconsistent with their gender identity. That just makes me want to gag that far. Or to use individual user facilities when other students are not required to do so. The letter says, according to the New York Times, schools are not allowed to require that a student provide a medical diagnosis to justify the change. And they also cannot require a student to legally change their gender. What that means is all that a 17-year-old boy needs in order to go into the girls' bathrooms, locker rooms, and showers is say, I'm a girl. Well, who says? Well, I say. You can't go into mental records. You can't say, is this a legal thing? Have you had any surgery? Are you taking hormones? You don't ask them anything. They're able to go. Now, you might expect that I have a few questions on this. Are y'all ready to answer my questions? You don't have to do it out loud. I prefer that you go answer them in your own mind. Because a lot of times, asking questions will focus more on what a solution is, whether something is right or wrong, bad or good or whatever, than just giving you comments. So here's my list of questions. Short list, too. Number one, should this be okay with Christians? I'll tell you what, I'll take your silence as consent. How about that? That you agree that Christians should not be okay with this. And I'm afraid to say, if you don't agree, you can speak, but I'm not going to allow anybody to do that. Because if you want to not agree and be so bold as to say you don't agree, you need to see me after church. We'll have a little talk. Number two, is this directive, they're calling a directive an act. Is this directive, this act, constitutional? Not in a million years is it constitutional. So let me ask you something. If it's not constitutional, what is it? Three words. Well, two words. Yeah. Null and void. It has to be constitutional. In Article 6, Section 2 of the Constitution, again, it says that the Constitution of the United States and all the laws pursuant thereof that harmonizes with the Constitution are the supreme law of the land. Number three, does the Constitution or decisions of the Supreme Court require that states, governors, lieutenant governors, mayors, sheriffs, local city councils, school board members, principals, teachers, parents, or children to comply to this action? Now, what I'm saying is, does the Constitution or does any decision from the Supreme Court require any of those named to comply with this action? Well, if it's not constitutional, it's null and void. That answers it on its face, doesn't it? Number four, does the Bible require anyone to comply with this outrageous, immoral, and indecent act? So I was looking at the Constitution. There's no constitutional. It's not an enumerated power. It is so far from being constitutional. So that means none of these people stated are required to comply with it. Nor does the Bible have to comply without this outrageous, indecent act or directive or anything else they want to call it. Does the Constitution or the Bible require anyone to voluntarily tolerate tyranny? The answer is no. Again, it does not. Number six, will God hold us accountable if we say nothing and consent to this outrage? See, this is for a lot of people who think, well, I don't want to get involved in this. I'm a peace-loving person. I'm just going to bow out of this. So, the answer, of course, to this is, yes, He is going to hold us accountable if we just go along to get along. Number 7, is the remedy to just wait for the courts to handle it and then abide by their decision? Is that the remedy? Because that's what's been happening all along. Every time these things happen, they put it to the courts and they wait for the courts to come out with a decision, and then they say that decision is the supreme law of the land and everybody's required to submit to it. That's the modus operandi that we're operating under now. But I have two little sub-questions here. The first one is, what if they side with the LGBT as they usually do? Will you comply? I mean, just because you put it in the court's realm doesn't mean that they're going to... What? Yeah, okay. Doesn't mean that they're going to come out with a decision, the right decision. In fact, the chances are more that they will not than that they will. And the other point I have here about putting it to the court is, what will you do until the courts reach a decision? I mean, sometimes it's months, sometimes years before, and then they keep on saying, well, we got to go to the next court. We're going to appeal this. And it could take years. So what are the people to do while this is taking place? Because if this is put into force, and they're also, that they don't have it here, but what in other articles and other things I've read said, they're also going to withdraw federal funds from any organization, anybody that is going to resist. Not only are they going to be sued by the federal government, but they're also going to withdraw the funds from the universities, anything that has federal funds. Question number 8. Should we demand that those who hold office nullify this unconstitutional and indecent act? A lot of people don't even know what nullification is. See, if we can't go through the courts to get remedy, because there's no guarantee that they're going to side with the Constitution and the Bible, and we have to wait so long anyway. So another remedy, and the rightful remedy, according to Thomas Jefferson and James Madison, says simply nullify it. Because you don't have people who say, oh, well, you can't nullify it because that's not granted in the Constitution. Well, it's not a constitutional right. The Constitution doesn't grant rights. Again, God does. It is a natural right. It is a natural right of self-defense. A right that precedes the Constitution or even this country is the right to nullify anything that is going to do injury to you. You can simply nullify it as an act of self-defense. And so the question, the answer to that, of course, should we demand that those who hold office to nullify this unconstitutional and indecent act? By the way, I might ask, do we have the authority to do that? Absolutely, if we would just exercise it. I've been teaching on this for a couple of months now. The pecking order is God is authority over the universe, over everything. God created man. He created the people. The Creator is always superior to the creation. So He created man. Man created the states. Man is superior to the states. The states created the federal government. The federal government is low man on the totem pole. The people are superior to the states. The only thing that we are inferior to is God Himself. So we absolutely have the authority and the power to do it. Even in the Constitution and in the Declaration of Independence, it says that we are governed by the consent of the people. If we don't consent, it doesn't happen. Number 9. Should we demand that those who hold office nullify this unconstitutional and indecent action? Well, I think I gave you that. That was 8. Excuse me. Number 9. Should we, the people, remove from office anyone who complies with this act? Yes, and why? Because they are going against their oath to uphold and defend the Constitution of the United States, and this is totally unconstitutional. They should be interceding for us, standing before us in an overreaching government, federal government. And then number 10, should pastors across the country be teaching their congregations the biblical support for resisting such tyranny? Why are the people ignorant? People don't. Most of what I'm telling you the people have no frame of reference for is because the pastors are derelict in their duty in teaching the full realm of doctrine and explaining to the people the biblical relationship between Christians and their government. And it is not to unconditionally submit as what so many people think that it is. Now, there's somebody else who has a few questions. And I've been trying to get this for 3 times. I'm talking about Andrew Napolitano. Andrew Napolitano, who is a judge. I've tried 3 times to put the clip up there, and I couldn't do it. So I'm pretty tenacious. So what I did today is I recorded it on my phone, and I'm going to let you hear him have questions. I only had 10. He has 5 minutes of questions. So here we go. I hope.
You might know I got about 10 texts that I got to get through here. Okay. Let's see if this is going to work.
Constitution no longer applies.
What if I'm juggling all around here. Let's see. I'm going to see if I can start it from the beginning again. Okay.
Does the government work for us, or do we work for the government? Tonight, what if the Constitution no longer applied? What if the whole purpose of the Constitution was to limit the government? What if Congress's enumerated powers in the Constitution no longer limited Congress, but were actually used as a justification to extend Congress's authority over every realm of human life? What if the President, meant to be an equal to Congress, has instead become a democratically elected, term-limited monarch? What if the President assumed that everything he did was legal just because he's the President? What if he can interrupt your regularly scheduled radio and TV programming for a special message from him? What if he could declare war on his own? What if he could read your emails and your texts without a search warrant? What if he could kill you without warning? What if Supreme Court justices no longer looked to the Constitution to determine the constitutionality of a law, but rather simply to what justices who preceded them thought about it? What if the rights and principles guaranteed in the Constitution have been so distorted in the past 200 years as to be unrecognizable by the founders? What if the 50 states were no longer sovereign entities, equals to each other, and parents of the federal government they voluntarily constituted? What if the states were mere provinces of a totally nationalized and fully centralized government? What if the Constitution was amended stealthily, not by constitutional amendments duly ratified by the states, but by the constant and persistent expansion of the federal government's role in our lives? What if the federal government decided if its own powers were proper and constitutional? What if the Constitution were no longer the supreme law of the land? What if you needed a license from the government to speak, to assemble, or to protest against the government? What if the government didn't like what you planned to say, and so it didn't give you the license? What if the right to keep and bear arms only applied to the government? What if posse comitatus, the federal law that prohibits our military from occupying our streets, were no longer in effect? What if the government considered the military an adequate dispenser of domestic law enforcement? What if cops looked and acted like troops and you couldn't distinguish the military from the police? What if you were not secure in your person, in your papers, and in your property? What if federal agents could write their own search warrants in defiance of the Constitution? What if the government could decide when you were and were not entitled to a jury trial? What if the government could take your property whenever it wanted? What if the government could continue prosecuting you until it got the verdict it wanted? What if the government could force you to testify against yourself simply by labeling you a domestic terrorist? What if the government could torture you until you said what the government wanted to hear? What if people running for president actually supported torture? What if the government tortured your children to get to you? What if government judges and government lawyers intimidated juries into convicting the innocent? What if the government could send you to your death and your innocence meant nothing so long as the government's procedures were followed? What if America's prison population, the largest in the world, was a cruel and unusual way for a country to be free? What if half the prison population never harmed anyone but themselves? What if the people had no rights except those the government chose to let them have? What if the states had no rights except to do as the federal government commanded? What if our elected officials didn't really live among us, but instead all had their hearts and homes in Washington, D.C.? What if the government could strip you of your rights because of where your mother was when you were born? What if the income tax was unconstitutional? What if the states were convinced to give up their representation in Congress? What if the government tried to ban you from using a substance in your body that is older than the government itself? What if voting didn't mean anything anymore because both political parties stand for big government? What if the government could write any law, regulate any behavior, and tax any event? The Constitution be damned. What if the government was the reason we don't have a Constitution anymore? What if you could love your country but hate what the government has done to it? What if sometimes, to love your country, you had to alter or abolish the government? What if Jefferson was right? What if that government is best which governs least? What if I'm right? What if the government is wrong? What if it is dangerous to be right when the government is wrong? What if it is better to perish fighting for freedom than to live as a slave? What if freedom's greatest hour of danger is now?
It's awful quiet in here. I was told that it was that 5-minute video that is when Fox News fired him. He was working for Fox News. He has been on there since on occasion, but I can't confirm that, but that's what I was told, that he was no longer a regular on Fox News. They might interview him, but that's what I've been told. Maybe you could check it out for yourself. A lot of questions, right? One of the things that we need to do as royal ambassadors is to be hungry for truth. And it doesn't matter how ugly that truth is, we need to deal with it. We have to know how and what to do under the circumstances that he just asked all these questions about. Yesterday, there was this, I'll just give you the title of this article. It says, "How Angry is America at Obama?" And it says, "Impeachment Angry," with an exclamation point. This was by WorldNet Daily. Bob Unruh is the one who wrote this article. I'm not going to give the article, just the title.
It was on that Friday the 13th, when this edict came out, that he wrote this. And he said, longtime family expert and advocate Tony Perkins of the influential Family Research Council says, there is a solution to the radically leftist ideas coming out of the Obama administration as the president opens all stops in trying to establish his legacy. And then it says one word, impeachment. This is from a very conservative organization. Like the article said here, it's very influential. So these are not radicals out there, what they would say, conspiracy theorists that are saying this. Now, mainstream religious leaders are saying it's time to impeach. We have over 6 months left before the current president is going to be out of office. We don't know what's going to happen in the next 6 months. And I was telling you, and I've been warning you, in this last year, we don't know what to expect. But all hell could break loose. This is unprecedented. I never remember in my whole lifetime where any president would have the audacity to say that we've decided that we're going to augment certain laws, and now every school across the country is going to get a letter. You can comply with our dictates to this indecency, or else there's going to be a federal lawsuit against you. There is no precedent. There is no constitutional authority. It is immoral. It is unjust. And if we don't step to the plate now, as Christians, even as American people, but especially as Christians, and be so outraged that we demand that this be nullified and that the perpetrators of this will be cast out of office, if we don't do that now, when will we? You tell me. When the government is trying to force possible perverts into our daughters' dressing rooms and showers and bathrooms, putting them in harm's way, stripping them away from their right to privacy, ignoring God, ignoring the Constitution, when will we act if we don't do it now? You tell me, because I'd like to know. And if we don't act, you know who is? God is going to act. That's it. It's exactly applicable to what we're looking at in Amos. The whole book of Amos. We've gone through three chapters now. And what have we seen? We've seen God saying, for three transgressions and for four, I will not withdraw the punishment that is on you. And the punishment, it will curl your hair. And there were six nations that were pagan nations that he addressed, and then the last two were his own people, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And he says, you are going to receive it the worst because you should know better. You are my special people. And you ignored me, you ignored the Mosaic law, and so you're going to get it double. All three of our branches of our government, are untethered to reality. With ISIS crucifying children and burying them alive, with U.S. joblessness through the roof, in a disintegrating economy, with wide open borders and absurdly reckless immigration and refugee policies transforming America in unthinkable ways, with the nuclear and terrorist threat to our country greater than ever, our president and his administration's most urgent national issue seems to be making sure grown men are allowed into girls' restrooms. And we are going to allow that? Where is this quick kind of decisive action from the Department of Justice on sanctuary cities? It's the Justice Department that could act just as quick and just as forceful as trying to force this immorality on us. But there are still cities all over this country, dozens of them, that are called sanctuary cities. If you are an illegal alien, if you don't belong in this country and you broke the law to come into this country, and then you broke laws while being here, even up to the point of murder, you don't have to, the federal government
can't do anything about these cities who are not prosecuting them. They're called sanctuary cities. This is the same Justice Department that is forcing this on us that is not doing a thing about these sanctuary cities. Where is the decisive action there? It's not there. Where is it in the IRS scandal? It just talk. Nothing happens. Where is it on the Benghazi fiasco? The State Department I'm talking about. Where is it on the email private server issue of the previous Secretary of State? All these things are happening, and oh well, that doesn't mean anything. But when it comes to the LGBTQ and immorality and indecency, they are Johnny on the spot. They are going to act, and they're going to act decisively. But all the rest of these things where they should be involved and doing the right thing, it just kind of continues until people don't think about it anymore, and everything changes for the worse. And the only thing that continues to change is things get even worse than that. Pastors should be teaching their congregations not to voluntarily tolerate tyranny, because the Bible never demands it. And back it up with scriptures. If Christians were as quick to denounce immorality and injustice as Hollywood is to support them, then there might be a few changes. Christians need to boycott stores like Target and others who come up with this nonsensical idea that we're discriminating if we don't want opposite sexes coming into our restrooms. They should be boycotted. And the products that companies have, the companies that promote this same thing, quit buying their products. Listen, they hit them where it hurts, and that's in their pocketbook. Will Christians even do that much? Are they? Well, time will tell. How much time do I have? Okay. Now, all that was my introduction to carrying on with Amos chapter 3, verse 10, when they don't know how to do what is right. And so I have a few verses that will support that. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 23 says, "Your rulers are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe, and chases after rewards." These are the rulers that are doing this. "They do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow plea come before them." I would suggest that that's describing our rulers as well. Micah chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. "And I said, hear now, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel." See, Micah is addressing both of them, both the northern and southern kingdom. He said, "Is it not for you to know justice?" Aren't the rulers supposed to know the justice? Aren't they know backwards and forwards the Constitution? They raised their hand and took an oath to it. How many of them have even read it? Verse 2, "You who hate good and love evil, who tear off the skin from them and their flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of my people, strip off their skin from them, break their bones and chop them up as for to put in the pot as meat in a kettle." See, the rulers were looking at the people as if they were no more value than a butcher values a piece of meat. "Then they will cry out to the Lord, but He will not answer them. Instead, He will hide His face from them, and at that time, because they have practiced evil deeds." Now, the question is, what are believers to do when rulers treat people like a butcher treats a piece of meat? What are we to do? Too many times the answer is, and you know it as well as I do, what are the people doing? Nothing. They remain silent. They don't even speak out. We have seen God's people in both the northern kingdom and in Judah experience the wrath of God for complying with evil and wickedness of their despicable king. And we wonder, how did they ever fall in such a despicable way that they would be so much in a state of depravity? We like to think, well, that would never happen to us. Don't you think that when you hear that the people of God, Israel, had idols and they were having child sacrifices, they were having all these abominations, you think, how did they ever go that way? The same way that we're going today. They had kings. They didn't have a president. They didn't have a parliament or anything. But little by little, incrementally, they kept on going contrary to God, and the people just kept on keeping their mouths shut. They didn't resist. They didn't protest. They didn't do anything. They remained silent and complied with something that they knew wasn't right. Over time, it got easier and easier to do that until it became a habit. It was safer to consent than resist. Fear motivated them more than being approved by God for refusing to do what was wrong. Isaiah 59:15a says, "Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey." Makes himself, in other words, it's dangerous to do it. And that's enough for people to say, "Well, I can't go there. It might be dangerous. I might get in trouble. Somebody might think I'm a traitor," or whatever else it is. They took comfort in the fact that nearly everyone else was going along with it as well. The more they backed down and remained weak and faint-hearted, the more brazen and demanding the king would become. Are you getting this corollary? They should have known, listen to this, that complying with evil, even when you do it reluctantly, is still evil. That's how they got there. There's no neutral ground in the angelic conflict, folks. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30 says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather to me scatters." Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 7. "There is a time to speak and a time to remain silent." And I'm telling you, now is the time to speak. To speak out against rulers who go against God and the Constitution. God looks for believers who fear Him more than a king or a president. Ones who are willing to stand for justice and righteousness no matter what. The problem is there's so few of them today, the government can just flick them off like flies. It's no big deal. But hundreds of thousands of millions of Christians would say, "Okay, we hear your edict. We're not going to comply. And we're going to remove from office anybody who does." Now, that, if you have enough people, will make a resounding difference. God is watching. How many of you are going to raise your voice and say, "This is not going to happen in my country"? God looks for believers who fear Him and respect Him. I want you to turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 29. Quickly, let's go. Nearly out of time. Ezekiel 22. And we're going to start with verse 29. Ezekiel 22:29. "The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and the needy, and have oppressed the sojourner without justice." Now, the people are not only the rulers, it includes the rulers, but it's referring to the people themselves. And he is talking about Israel. He's talking about his own people that were doing this. Verse 30. This is what I love about the Bible, is God speaking in the first person. And this is God speaking to us. "I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it." Underline that whole part. This whole part I want you to underline. Verse 30. "I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land." Underline that. That God is still looking for that for us today. Stand in the gap. It doesn't matter what. The evil is all pervasive. They're exulting. They are crowing about all of their victories. He's looking for someone who will stand in the gap. He says, "But I found no one." He didn't find anyone. So, since he couldn't find anyone that would stand in the gap against this oppression, he's going to destroy it. He says, "Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord." Why? Because he couldn't find anybody to stand in the gap. Were there believers there? Of course they were believers. But they were ignorant and they were afraid. They were more afraid of what the king might do to them or the enemies might do to them than what God would do. And so what God did was he destroyed them. And he can make it a millionfold worse than anybody else can. But people who aren't trusting in the law, that's what happens anyway. God's wrath falls upon a land where believers don't stand in the gap before him to counter injustice and oppression. But he is with believers who stand and spares the land, but he won't stand with those who won't. This is what I'm saying. It's true that the remedy to our situation is a spiritual issue. But a lot of people who say that think, "Oh yeah, but you can't get involved in politics. You can't get involved with the government. You can't. You have to stay in your churches and pray." No. The spiritual part of it is you making the decision that you're not going to tolerate it. That this is offensive to God, and you're not going to do anything to offend Him. And if you just remain silent, it's giving consent, and now you're on God's bad side, and you don't want to be there. So it is the spiritual process that goes in each of our minds to make the determination, "I'm going to do whatever I can do in order to follow this indecent and immoral atrocity that our own government is trying to force upon us, and I will not comply, and I'm going to do everything that I can to throw those in office who will comply out." That is a spiritual decision to begin with, because you don't want to offend God. Do you understand that? And of course, when you act, you can't do it. The power that you have, even acting on your own, doesn't mean beans. But when you do it because you are trusting in the faithfulness of God to stand with you, just like this verse says he would spare the country if people would make that spiritual decision to not offend God and not to comply with evil, then you have the strength of the Almighty God behind you, see? You're not doing it on your own power. Well, I've got a lot more to give you, but I guess this is enough for one day. You can chew on this for a while. Just trying to digest Judges Napolitano's questions is pretty sobering in itself. But we don't wring our hands, we don't fear. But the hour is late, and the danger is real. And if we don't stand up now as Christians, this is a perfect place to do it. We may never. And if we don't make that stand, we will be removed just as surely as the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Judah was removed. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are a God of justice and righteousness. And you're looking for believers who are willing to stand in the gap and do the same, and then depend upon you for their protection and their strength. We want to be those people, Father. We want to be those that you can use. Abolish any fear and any ignorance from our souls and any apathy. Help us to be that light in the very dark place and that salt that we need to be. Give us courage to do it and the knowledge and the scriptures to back us up. We pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen. Thank you.
Jesus.